I've entitled this God's Truth and Life's Unfairness. And as I read this text, you'll probably wonder why I called it that. Well, you'll see when we get there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And if you're able to, let's go ahead and stand in honor of God and His Word here this evening. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Father, thank you for this evening. We pray for your blessing. Lord, teach us all something that we need as we leave this place that will help us to serve you, to live for you, to love you more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you have ever been involved in any kind of competition, whether it's checkers or playing baseball or whatever it is, that you have a what I'm going to call an inherent expectation that it will be done fairly. That you expect those who are playing to play by the rules. You expect if there's a referee involved that he will call it evenly on both sides. And so you just, I mean, that's just how it is. Don't you expect that done? Yes. But when it comes to life, we all say life is not fair, okay? And I think that's probably true. I think there's a lot of inequalities. There's a lot of problems that don't seem to be distributed evenly. There's a number of people that don't play by the rules, and it doesn't seem like they're being penalized. And so the Bible does speak of that, especially I'm thinking of Psalm 73, but we're not going to go there right now. And maybe, you know, there's times that you feel like life is not fair or somebody has not dealt with you fairly, and we're tempted in those times to feel sorry for ourselves. In fact, some of us give in and feel sorry for ourselves. We like to be in pity party pit. Well, we don't like to be, but we go there anyway and want everybody to join us. But in those times, and this is sort of introduction, but we need to turn to God and remember a couple things that just offhand that struck me as I was thinking about this is, number one, things in life may be more equal than you know. How many here are omniscient? Okay, good. Okay, we aren't. Okay, and so in our omniscience, we cannot see everything about everyone for all of their life. And we do not know what is really happening. God does not inform us about everything that's happening to everyone. Some things remain hidden from us. You can't tell every mental and emotional feeling and thought that others are having. You do not see everything that's happening in their life. You cannot tell about sorrowful events. You know, I mean, just like I've thought about this a number of times. You know, someone goes, they may travel on maybe Monday morning. They go to the East Coast and do a business and, you know, go do this and that, another thing, and they come back Saturday afternoon, and the next time you see them, you saw them last Sunday, and you see them this Sunday, and they look the same. There's nothing happened to them. You know, but they may have went through some great trials and difficulties. You have no clue. And how much more of those that you who may not be your friends? And so you do know that everyone will reap what they sow. You don't know where, when, how, but you know that's going to be true. But you cannot see it. And so in those times, we need to trust God, the righteous judge, that he will deal with all things as he sees properly to do, whether in time or in eternity. And so Romans 12 says, "Beloved, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So number one, things in this life may be more equal than you know, because you don't know everything. Number two, things in this life provide you an eternal opportunity. Unfairness in life may be an opportunity for God to work in a way you never expected. And so in light of that, I just wrote down a few things. One, that God can work by just putting grace in your heart to give you the right attitude about whatever unfairness you're facing. He may give you peace, patience, strength. Then he gives you wisdom. And wisdom in the sense is, how can I deal with this in a way that honors God? And then God can not only give you wisdom, but give you power to carry out that plan. So you can do that work. It all has to do with your dependence, your prayer, your relying on God, looking to God. And then think about it this way. And then in heaven, you get a reward that you would have never got if life would have been fair. But you get it because it was unfair and you depended on God and you saw God give you peace, God give you wisdom, God give you power, God give you strength, and God guided you through it, and then he rewards you on top of it. Well, that's not fair. But it was fair. And you know what? In fact, it's more than fair, because 2 Corinthians 4:17 says that reward is a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's far better than it was ever. There's more blessing in the eternal reward than there was difficulty in the unfairness that you faced. And that's how God is. He's so gracious and kind. So just two thoughts there. When life is unfair, things may be more equal than you know, and they always will be equaled out in eternity. And then second of all, things in this life provide you an eternal opportunity. So the fact is, people are imperfect. And Christians are imperfect, and so there are ways that that unfair situations arise just because of that very fact. And then this world is sin cursed, and all those kind of things. But what's even worse is if the majority of people do not follow God's truth, then the likelihood of God's people facing some unfair situations from those people is probably very likely. And so really, that's where I'm going with this. And I think of Paul as he wrote this book of 2 Timothy. Was he being treated fairly? About to die for living for God. About to die for preaching the gospel. About to die for spreading the good news about Jesus around the Roman world. And yet, that wasn't very fair. And so he writes to Timothy, knowing his life may end soon, as he mentions there in verses 6 through 8. But the first part here, he says, Timothy, you know what? I face these things because it's not been fair, but you know what? What I want you to do, verse 2, he said, I want you to do the same thing I'm doing, preach the word, whether you feel like it or don't feel like it. And when you do so, I want you to use some exhortation there, reproof and rebuke, and I want you to have some patience, but I want you to keep preaching truth, keep preaching the right teaching of God, preach doctrine. And so he gives a part of the motivation in verse 1 for that. I charge thee. I command you. I want you to move forward with this because of who you're serving. You're serving Christ before God, and one day you'll stand before him and give an account. So don't turn aside from what you need to do, because you need to understand verse 3. There's time coming when people in general will not endure that sound doctrine that I'm telling you to preach. But what they'll do instead of following sound doctrine, it says there that they will go after their own lusts. And just keep that little phrase, their own lusts, their own desires. So in other words, they want, and so what they do, they have their own desires they want to do. And boy, it sounds like modern America. They have their own desires, so what they do, they say, you know what, I'm going to go find a preacher that will teach what I want to do, and then by his teaching he'll endorse so I can do what I want to do anyway, and I don't have to change. Isn't it convenient that the internet has all these preachers about every doctrine? And so I think that's really a way that's fulfilled. They find a teacher because they want someone to scratch their ears because they have a desire to fulfill what they want to do. And I'll just find someone who teaches that, and I'll say, hey, here's my teacher. And then in verse 4, he continues on, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. And when that happens, the natural thing is something fills the void, and they shall be turned into fables. I think that would be, you could say, the man-made doctrines instead of sound doctrine. They make their own ideas up and they follow those. So on verse 5, it says here, Timothy, what I want you to remember is you need to watch in all things. And then that next phrase, it says endure afflictions. You know, it may not be fair, Timothy. Everything may not work out the way you hope. People may not deal with you according to truth. They may deal with you unjustly, unfairly. But so I want you to endure. Keep doing what you know you're supposed to be doing. Keep following the Lord's will. Don't quit. Don't stop. And so tonight, this what I want to share with you, maybe a little differently, a little topical message, but as this world follows that way, sound doctrine is not necessarily going to be a welcomed sight. And so sometimes God's people are not treated fairly. And what I want to share with you is how sometimes the unsaved respond to you and God's truth. And just to keep that in mind, and then I'll bring a close, I'll wrap it up. So go back to John chapter 9. I'm not sure if I'll be able to finish this, but we'll get started. John chapter 9. So the first way that the world will respond to the truth is sometimes the unsaved will try to deny the facts. Very interesting. John chapter 9, verse number 13. This is the story of the man born blind, remember, and Jesus spit on the dirt, made some clay, put it on his eyes, said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He came back seeing, so Jesus healed him. And you come down to verse number 18 as he's brought before the Pharisees and the religious leaders, verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him. They didn't believe it was a miracle that he had been blind and received his sight. So they didn't believe he had ever been blind, didn't believe he got healed, and so they call his parents. So the first thing is they do not believe the miracle. They deny the facts. So they call his parents there and ask them about it, and the parents say, yes, this is our son. We know he was born blind, but how he's healed, we don't know. We're not sure about it. And so they in verse 24, they've jumped down a little bit further there. Then again, they call the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man was a sinner. And I love his response. Whether he's a sinner or not, I know not. But one thing I know, where I was blind, now I see. Then said they unto him again, what did he do to thee? How opened he? We don't really believe you, so give us all the details again. So the facts are very clear. Here's this guy who was blind, now he sees, he's testifying to that very fact again, but they deny those very facts. They don't want to listen to it. And so in verse 27, really all the way down to 33, and I'm not going to read all that he goes through it all again. He says, why can't you guys believe what I'm saying? But notice verse 30, I love this phrase. He says, the man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is? What he's saying, he's not saying it's a marvelous thing that I was blind and now I see. He says, what is wrong with you guys? I'm telling you what happened. Here's what happened. He goes through it all again. And I can't understand. What are you guys thinking? Can't you see that this guy has got to be more than a sinner? He's got to be somebody special. He's got to be the Messiah, really, in essence, what he's saying. Can't you get that? And so he says, it's a very obvious conclusion that you can't get it. It's because they didn't want to. And so really they're denying the very facts. And first they get frustrated with him, verse 34. They answered and said, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. So they threw him out of the Jewish society, probably out of the synagogue primarily, but out of Jewish society. And so then I love the next part where when Jesus heard him that he was cast out, verse 35, and when he, Jesus, had found him, the blind man, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He goes on, I believe he gets saved. I love it when so let me just read this because I like this so much. Verse 36, and he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both, what's the next word? Seen. I love that. He hadn't seen anybody ever. And he says, you see him. That's awesome. I seen him, and it is he that talked with me, and he believed and worshiped the Lord there. And then the Pharisees come a little later in verse number 40 and ask him some questions. Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you should have no sin. In other words, if you admitted your inability, you could be forgiven. You'd have no sin. But now you say, we see, hey, we're fine. Therefore, your sin remaineth. So the whole thing that I want you to see is that they were unwilling to recognize the obvious truth about this guy was blind and now he was healed and Jesus did it. And therefore, he's more than just anybody. He's very, very special. But you know what? When you don't want to know or cannot accept the truth about Jesus, what do you turn to? Fables. Turn to lies. So number one, sometimes the unsaved will try to deny the facts. They can be out there, laid out before them. So folks, my thought, part of this I was sharing with is I was thinking about how we respond to the unsaved around us. Sometimes, you can lay it all out perfectly, and they just don't get it. And part of that we need to understand is, remember, the gospel is more than just facts. It's the working of God's Spirit, and so we always need to go with a God dependence. But number one, they deny it. Go over to chapter 12. Here in John, stay in John, chapter 12, verse 9. Sometimes the unsaved will try to destroy the evidence. Chapter 11, that's where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And then let me just start in 12:1. It says, then after then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And so crowds are starting now to gather and come for the Passover time. So there would be many people there. Chapter 12, verse 9. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, Jesus was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. So all these people are coming, verse 10. And the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Of course, they were after Jesus already. Verse number 11, because that by reason of him, that is Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So the thought is, why did they want to kill Lazarus? Because he was evidence. He was evidence that Jesus had power over death, that he had power to raise the dead. He was really God in human flesh. Don't turn there, but Romans chapter 1, verse 18 sort of fits in this. I forgot how the verse starts. Let me go. Romans 1, 18, I'll just read it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And then it says, these men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And the word hold there is not they're holding it up as something they want to hold on to, but the idea of holding it at a distance or even holding it down. I get the picture of someone grabbing someone by the neck and thrusting them to the ground, trying to kill them. They don't want to face the fact of what this means. And Romans chapter 1 speaks of the creation there. But I think in Romans or John chapter 11 with or 12 with Lazarus, they said, hey, here's the evidence. But let's destroy it. We don't want it to be seen. We don't want it to be known. So there's an aspect there that sometimes the unsaved will try to hinder the very, not just the facts, but try to destroy them so no one else can see them. Go back to Matthew 28, another concept. So sometimes the unsaved will just deny the facts, sometimes destroy the evidence. Sometimes they will try to darken the truth. I don't know how to say it, just fit in with the D's there. In Matthew 28, verse 11, of course, this was after the resurrection of Christ, cornerstone of our faith. And so the unsaved will try to push this truth away by telling a lie. And I think you know where we're going here. But notice, and let me say this. I think the unsaved, when there's gospel truth, that they don't want somehow, if others knew about it, they might be influenced. And so they try to destroy that truth in some way, shape, or form. So verse 11, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, and those were the soldiers that were watching the tomb, some of the watch went into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, so the soldiers told the chief priests about the events there and the angels and the shaking and their fainting and the stone being rolled away and all that kind of stuff. And so they assembled the elders together, and they had taken counsel. They gave large money unto the soldiers. In other words, a large sum of money, very much. Verse 13, saying, say ye. Okay, soldiers, here's what we want you to say. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. I don't think they thought through that real well. What's wrong with that statement? Yeah, how would you see it if you were asleep? Okay, unless maybe you're a soft sleeper, I guess, or not very sound. So I think it's sort of a lame excuse. But you know what? As it goes on to say, the Jews believed it. Usually when you're doubting something, when a lie is told, it's easy to believe it, even though it may have lots of holes in it. The minds and conscience. You have to wonder, what was in the mind of these soldiers? What was in the minds of the religious leaders who had the evidence? And they said, we've got to make something up. Isn't that interesting? But that's how the unsaved often work. And so verse 14. And if this come to the governor's ears, that you slept while you were supposed to be watching, governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. Now, in other words, remember, if a Roman soldier failed in his duty, especially in guard duty, and of course this was a little different, it wasn't guarding the live one, but guarding someone who was dead. If you failed, then you could jeopardize your life. At least have some kind of trouble, lose your position or whatever happens. So to me, you know, if these soldiers, once they decided to take the money and say we were asleep, they couldn't back out of it, or because the religious leaders could blackmail them. In other words, if they decided later, hey, we better tell the truth. There was a resurrection. If they began to tell that, what the religious leader says, hey, keep your mouth shut, or we're going to go tell the governor that you were sleeping on duty, because that's what you said at first. So they were in trouble once they went that far. Verse 15, so they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. I don't know. And I can't verify this. Maybe we can verify it when we get to heaven. When lies are beginning told, some begin to believe their own lies. Some obviously harden their heart to that. But I wonder that, as I mentioned earlier, the guilt-filled conscience. In Acts chapter 7, which was a little bit after this, but it says there in Acts 6 and verse 7, a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. And again, I don't know, but I would love to hear the story to find out if any of these were involved in Matthew 28, if those priests were in any of this meeting. I know I'm surmising there, but that's the way God often works. If some of these guys were in the plan and purpose and energetic to spread the lie, and eventually they came to Christ. But here's the unsaved sometimes have that antagonistic attitude, and sometimes they're willing to take sinister actions against the truth so that others will not be influenced by it. Let me give you one more and we'll close. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. So they darken the truth. And last of all, sometimes they just decide. They've already decided, I'm not going to believe the Bible. I'm not going to believe what God says. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 3. Some people would say, hey, I'm not against religion. But then if you share the gospel and confront them with the reality that they need to turn from their sin and trust Christ, then sometimes maybe they'll calmly reject it. Some will angrily reject it. But I think this shares a little bit of what's at the core of the heart. I think there's a refusal to bow the knee to God. I am going to be my authority. I'm not going to bow down. So notice what it says here. And again, this is the worst of the worst, really, when it begins here. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, okay, mockers, make fun, don't want anything to do with Christ, walking after, and this parallels that 2 Timothy, their own lusts. Okay, so they're not going to be responsive to God's truth, but they're going to mock, and they're following their own desires. It goes on to say, here's their response, saying, where is the promise of his coming? You say God one day that God will send his son Jesus again and intervene in the affairs of this life, intervene in the affairs of men. He said, I don't think so. I never forget, I had somebody not too long ago, probably 6 months ago, I was talking to them and sharing some Bible truth, and he says, one thing, I don't believe Jesus is coming again. That's all a lie. And after I left, my mind came back to this passage and says, wow, okay, well, that's sort of fulfilling here. But they doubt that his intervention, and part of that is, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. He's not coming again because he's never come before. He's never intervened. There's no kind of activity from before. And so it continues on, intervention in the future because there's never been intervention in the past. Verse number 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of. And really, that's the key phrase here. For this, all the things that are mentioned there, they're ignorant. Somehow it's hidden from their view. It's not that they're stupid and dumb. It's just something they can't see. But notice it says they are willingly ignorant. And I thought, no one purposely is stupid. Well, I don't think so, okay? But it does say here that somehow they are willingly ignorant. And so I put it down this way. When it comes to eternal truth and the declaration of God's word and his work, they decide they don't want to know about it. They don't want to figure it out. They don't want to hear about it. As someone said, isn't it amazing that, who was the lady that got prayers out of the school? I forgot her name. Madeline Murray O'Hare. Isn't it interesting? Some people fight so strongly against someone they don't think exists. I thought that was an interesting scenario. But they turn away their ears from the truth, turn unto fables. And so looking back to Genesis, it continues on. They're willingly ignorant of that by the word of God, And so we're going back to Genesis creation. By the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. That's where the waters were divided. And so land came up. And so it came up out of the waters, but it's still surrounded by waters. Talking about the land there. And then it continues on. Also, if you went to Genesis, you know whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. And I believe that's the flood. Okay, so remember, all things don't continue as they were from the creation because there was a catastrophic change of everything in the earth at the time of the flood. Everything was rearranged. Everything. And so the Bible just makes that very clear. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, what Peter says here is, okay, let's go back. Creation, heaven and earth. The earth was created. We had the water and the land. And then God took that water and brought it back over the land and everything perished in judgment. There's coming another day of judgment of fire. But I'm going to be willingly ignorant of that future judgment. And so I'm going to deny the past judgment. Because if the past judgment is true, then likely the future judgment is true. But I don't want the future judgment is true. I don't want to be held accountable to God. So I'm going to deny everything that happened in the past, even though this world testifies to it everywhere. And so God says sometimes the world willingly just decides, I am not going to believe that. I'm not going to listen to that. So I brought all that to say this. Let me just say one more thing about that. The truth, you give the truth and they just refuse to respond. So the world may deny facts. It may try to destroy evidence. It may darken the truth. It may just say, I'm not going to believe that. But what are we to do? Same thing. Just keep living the truth. Keep sharing the truth. And ask God for his power to work in people's lives. Because as he said to, Paul said to Timothy, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry. So folks, sometimes life will be unfair. And sometimes the unsaved will make it even unfairer. You ever have someone tell a lie about you at work? Ever have someone tell a lie about the gospel you believe? They don't want to make it fair. But that's okay. Just continue to live for God. Continue to do what's right. And let God deal with the rest of it. So all this as we close here, let me pray. Father, thank you for this evening. And Lord, we know the world is not always a fair place. And sometimes the world, when we start sharing the gospel and the truth of the gospel, we start sharing your side of the story, that some become more antagonistic and some deal with us more unfairly. And Father, we pray in those moments you'd help us to trust you, help us to rely upon you, help us to continue to do what's right, and to rest in your love and your security for us.